continue our series on, you say, riches in the Christian's life, or wealth in the place of the wealth in the Christian's life. Last week we looked at learning contentment. That's always it's a grace that God gives, and is learned over a lifetime. And with contentment, there's a new pursuit. And that new pursuit is the pursuit of true riches, or real riches, right? That's not to say that there's no other riches that we can enjoy on earth. Oh, certainly. But boy, we can enjoy them all the more because the greater riches, which is where life really is. And that's what we want to focus on today, is verses 11 and 12 of 1 Timothy 6. But we'll read 1 Timothy 6. 6 through 16. But our focus is 11 and 12. You also see a bit of an outline in the bulletin as well. We hear God's word, 1 Timothy 6, beginning at verse 6. Bella Timotheus, shade. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world. It is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown, or could say plunge men into destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. In our text, verse 11 and 12, but you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on that eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, before Christ Jesus, who witnessed a good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing. So that's our focus today, is verses 11 and 12. We're going to talk about a different kind of pursuit that there is for the Christian than there is for the world. Of course, there's some commonalities in pursuits, but we have the overriding pursuit, and that is the pursuit of real riches. You know, our society, boy, there's a lot of chasing after riches, isn't there? Think of this scurrying on the 401 expressway. People in their hurried pursuits, right? What must it look like from a God's perspective? Looking down. People scurrying here and there like ants, trying to make life out of their own riches. Oh, and there's more. People want more, more, more. They want to amass more. They want to build a merchandise warehouse that's like more, 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 more. Never enough. That's the thing. Their hands are always empty. You get that? The grasping of the wind. One of the grasping of the wind, they're still empty. Empty hearts, empty hands, never satisfied. And then that's it. Into the grave, into the coffin. You can take nothing with you, not even your favorite chair. Nothing. Gone. Done. We read that last week, right? It is certain, not possible, it is certain we can carry nothing out. And you know, more than ever, we need to be reminded of the uncertainty of riches with now the world at war. And that just creates a lot more fear and anxiety in our world. What's it going to do to our businesses? What's it going to do to our wealth, what's it going to do to our bank accounts? Lord knows. We shouldn't fear, because we have someone greater who's in charge. His kingdom is ever greater than the nations of this world. But still, it's a good reminder, isn't it? In Christ, though, we gain the more. People are chasing after these things. But in Christ, we have everything. And therefore, the essential message here is pursue Christ. Even all your pursuits of earth, let it be under the umbrella of pursuing Christ. Because that's certain. There's no certainty in anything else in this world. But he is certain. His kingdom is certain. And that's what Paul wants to communicate to Timothy here. Because Christ is the one who truly satisfies. He satisfies the rich and the poor. Contentment is found in Christ. And the eternal inheritance he has acquired, he has bought for his people. And you know what? That gives a, by faith, that gives a life-changing perspective to life and work and family and money. And the world scratches their head and says, they're weird. How come they don't run after the same things we do in the same way? Those people are weird. They're strange. But you know what? Having food and clothing, says Paul, with these we are content, because we have so much more. We have so much more even in the waiting, which we already now possess in Christ. So from verses 11 and 12, the appeal here is that you may live your life in this world with your hands full. And you can go into your grave with your hands full to overflowing. That's the appeal here. But yeah, that's only seen by faith. And it's real. And out of that, you know, you have contented lives, contented homes. So the command here is to pursue true riches. It's full of commands. There's four commands here in verses 11 and 12. It's an appeal to do what? First of all, flee greed. Run away from it as if it's a tornado chasing you down. You better flee it. Because if not, it's going to destroy you. That's verses 9 and 10. We see that in light of verse 11, right? Flee greed. Second of all, okay, pursue godliness. They go together, right? When you're fleeing greed, you're pursuing godliness. And then as you pursue godliness, remember to persevere. And God will give you the perseverance in the faith to the finish line, because that's when the wealth will come in mass, the real wealth. But first of all, flee greed. Paul's talking to young Timothy. He's a young guy, very young, maybe in his early 20s. And he's called to be a pastor of a congregation, a young pastor. And notice what Paul says, but you, because he just sees so many people being affected by the sin of greed. They're just falling away like flies. But he says, but you, Timothy, son or man of God, flee those things. Well, what things? He's not saying flee money. No, of course not. He's not saying flee riches. No. What he's saying is flee greed. Coveting. That's the desire here is one of coveting desire. Right? Flee greed. Flee envy. Timothy, don't be like those false teachers. They preach Jesus because they're looking at their pockets to fill them. Timothy, we've had enough of that. We need one who flees, one who leads by example. And of course, that applies to fathers, parents. It applies to teachers. It applies in so many ways. Flee these things. You know, that same word for flee is also used for fleeing sexual immorality. It's not bad. You have to flee in the same way. Why is that warning so strong? Why such a strong warning? Because when there's that greedy desire to gain more and more and more, and if that's all that life is about, it's a frustrating pursuit. Think back to Genesis 3. Life without God is a frustrating pursuit, and it ends with the ground reclaiming you. Right? It all goes back to that. Verse 9 shows the downward spiral of those who desire to get rich. Nothing wrong with being rich. It's talking about the desire that overtakes you, that conquers your spirit and soul. It's not well with your soul, as we sang then, just a moment ago. Look at verse 9. There's a downward spiral in three ways. Desire, and then being deceived, and finally being destroyed. It doesn't stop with desire, right? Look at verse 9. Those who desire to get rich, what happens? Fall. They fall into temptation and a snare. There's the deceit, right? A trap. And into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men, or you could say, which plunge men into destruction and perdition. So it all begins just with that desire that nobody sees. And then you're caught. Ah, the devil says, got him. Got him. Boy, he loves my lure. And then, finally, destruction. Not riches and money. That's not the problem. It's a blessing. But the covetous heart, right? That's the problem. That's what Paul's addressing Timothy here. Paul's been so discouraged by what he's been seeing that he says, but Timothy, not you. Suppose you have a mouse in your house. Ever have a mouse in your house? I have. Except I don't run after the mice. My wife does. But anyway, you set up a trap. And what do you put in the trap? A little bit of cheese. And boy, that mouse is greedy. Especially if you put a big piece of cheese in there. He goes in there, snap, dead. That's what it is with the lure of riches. The trap set by Satan himself. He knows it's a powerful lure. The powerful lure. And in this case, the trap is many foolish and harmful lusts. You know, the desire for riches feeds many other kinds of lusts and cravings. Honor, popularity, power. Didn't it say that when you have a lot of money, you can control? You have power to control people's lives? But in reality, if you're fed by that greed, it controls you. That's the opposite. But that's what it feeds all those kinds of desires. Pleasure, ease, comforts. All those things come from the same kind of root. Myself. I'm here to serve myself. It's selfishness. It's self-satisfying. That was the first sin of man. Man wanted to be independent of God. He wanted to be self-sufficient. Relying on self, it's senseless, it's harmful. Harmful because it leads to total ruin. Oh, it promises you'll have a much better life. Man, you'll be cushy in your retirement years, perhaps. But you know what? It brings no love, it brings no joy, it brings no peace. Riches in themselves? No. Government-sanctioned lotteries. Those are government-sanctioned sin. Government sanctions that kind of sin. These sanctioned casinos. But what's it do? It feeds the covetous heart. Look at those long queues at the Lotto 649 kiosks in the malls, Albion Mall. Long lines. Boy, you get a picture of the heart from the outside. Right? Grabbing. There's a story of one man who committed suicide, literally fulfilling what verse 9 says. In his pockets, they found $30,000. $30,000. And with a note. And it read this in part. He says, I have discovered during my life that piles of money does not bring happiness. That was his note. He says, I'm taking my life because I can no longer stand the loneliness and the boredom. That was it. Apostle Paul warns Timothy also of the outcome of the desire to be rich, especially for believers. It's such a temptation, right? He says in verse 10, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from their faith in their greediness and pierced themselves with many sorrows." Again, Scripture does not say money is evil. Who says money is evil? Scripture doesn't say that. Money's not evil. It's good. It's a gift, especially when you receive it through your work or through an inheritance. It's good. But what's wrong is the love of money. That's the problem. Maybe you've seen the scene in the musical Fiddler on the Roof. It's a very interesting musical. It's a good musical to watch. But there's a scene in there where Perchik is a very poor man, and he wants to marry Tevye's daughter. But Tevye, the father-in-law, he wants a rich son-in-law. And there's a big argument between him and this poor boy. And finally, Perchik says, "Well, money is the world's curse." And Tevye gives a great response to that. What does he say? He yells this memorable line. He says, "Well, may the Lord smite me with it. May I never recover." Okay? Because money is not a curse. Money is a blessing. It's a wonderful blessing, especially in the kingdom of God. The Christian sees it right, because there is a much greater pursuit. The kingdom is so much big, because when God is big, we're small, and our money is small, and our work is small, because it does so much for the kingdom. But setting your hearts on money, whether you're poor or rich, setting your hearts on it, that's a curse. It's idolatry. Colossians 3, verse 5. And some believers have turned away from Christ. They've turned away from life in Christ, the inheritance that Christ has gained. They've turned away from forgiveness. They've turned away from peace. And in so doing, says Paul, they've pierced themselves. They've fallen on their own sword, so to speak. They've impaled themselves with sorrows. You know, one of the biggest blessings for the church in Canada is Christians who come from other countries. I find that's a wonderful, wonderful blessing. It's so good for the church to see Christians coming together, nations from different nations, worshiping together the same God. And yeah, they came for the same reasons that my grandparents came. Better opportunities, nothing wrong with that. And certain pursuits, that's great. What's tragic is when one young Christian man said to me, "I have no time for church. I'm busy making money." Don't come to me saying that again. "I need money." He turned away from Christ. He left the faith. He left the church. He left Christ. What did he do? He sold his birthright for what? A little bowl of soup. What? A little bowl of soup? Done. And you give up your eternal inheritance? You give up your baptism? You give up Christ just for, oh, that's foolish. That's harmful. Scary. It's not seeing straight. Ephesians 5:5 says, "For this you know, that no covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." No wonder Paul says, flee those things. I mean, flee greed. Flee that. You know, a person who desires earthly riches, who loves money, needs to confront it head on. Nip it in the bud. Nip the desire in the bud. Otherwise, it will have you. You need to crucify it. You need to overcome it. The desire itself needs to be nipped in the bud. But you know what? We have a king in this kingdom who's so powerful, who can free us from that gross slavery. It's gross. It stinks, that kind of slavery. It's putrid, because all it is about self. And he's the one who sets us free, like a bird caught in a snare, and now set free from the cage, flying into the heavens. Free to pursue the right things for God's kingdom and for his glory. That leads us to the second part, verse 11, pursue godliness. Yeah, you know, when you pursue godliness, that's freedom. That's life. That's hands full. Your hands are full. No more of this, but your hands are full. Command here is pursue righteousness. It gives six things here. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Really, it's saying pursue Christ, because he's all of that and more. This, you could go on with a list for 2 pages. He gives six things. To pursue means to chase after, run after. Those are the real riches. That's the life. That's what Christ acquired for his own by his bloody sacrifice on the cross, giving up his own life. He who left heaven, who left his position in heaven, his status, his glory from all eternity, and says, I love you this much. I want to redeem you from this senseless ways of your awful pursuits in life. And I want to take you out of that, like I took Israel out of Egypt, and bring you into the freedom as birds in the heavens. I've come to do that. Wow. He says, I've come to set you free so you can go on a different pursuit. Of course, in your pursuits, but that's your overall pursuit. To the unregenerate mind of the world, you know, maybe you have non-Christian neighbors, non-Christian friends, non-Christian families. They think you're, what's wrong with him? What's wrong with her? They have strange perspective. But yeah, but that's only by faith you see that. And by faith you see reality for what it is. We saw, heard last week, well, the realistic perspective, nothing in, nothing out, contentment. Yeah. You see that by faith and take a hold of that with Christ, because you have everything. Your hands are full already. Last Sunday we saw that the miserly parents of the weeds of this discontentment. What are the miserly parents of the weeds of discontentment? It's envy and greed. And as child is what? Strife, bitterness, and trouble. Now, we have the contrast here. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, gentleness, patience. These things are from heaven, worked in us by the Holy Spirit through faith when we believe in Christ alone. Those things are the fruits of God's righteousness, which is ours through faith in Jesus Christ. That is just simply believing it and resting in that. Pursue Christ. You know, he's greater than the mullah of Iran. He's greater than the king of Israel. We call him the prime minister of Israel. He's Lord. He's king. He's king and he's Lord over all wealth and riches. Unlike the world, the wilderness of the world, just remember, you are a garden. Your home is a garden of the Lord. And when those nasty weeds of greed and envy crop up, it's time to kill them. Take that stick and hack them out. Because the Lord wants to beautify his garden. He wants that garden to be a witness in your life, right? The garden in your heart. Let it blossom. But yeah, it blossoms when you get rid of the other stinky stuff. Unlike the world, you are a garden of the Lord, not a merchandise warehouse. Pursue, that is, go after righteousness and godliness in the garden that God has planted you in. Chase it down. You know, doing right. Do what's right. Being obedient to the word of God, and he gives you the grace for that. That's powerful. That's rich. Pursue faith and love. It's a faith, right? It's a working faith. It's a faith, as Galatians 5 says, or 6 says, a faith working through love. That's rich. The world don't have that. It's a powerful witness. Pursue patience and gentleness. That will certainly result. A greedy person, a discontented person, is never patient, is never gentle. Well, never. A greedy person usually isn't. Patient and gentle. To pursue these things of the kingdom means making the time, the effort, helping our children cultivate this kingdom mindset in them. It's so easy to be distracted by the loves of the world that we forget about the riches of the kingdom. So important that we cultivate that in our children. Gentleness and patience and love and faith. Reading the Bible together, singing, praying for others in the church. Yeah. You heard about Roshanak? She's worried about her family in Iran. Iran making a direct hit against Israel. There's so many other examples. People with anxiety. Taking the time, teaching our children, pray. Let's pray for them. Teaching our children to pray for them. Sharing, giving. By the way, even the offering on Sundays. It's really important as parents that we give a little bit of our money to our children because it teaches them, oh yeah, it's not about me. It's about God. It's about his kingdom. Putting a quarter into their hands or a dollar or whatever. It trains them to think that life is not about me. When our kids are big, God is small. But when God is really big, kids are small. Sometimes we have big ideas of our kids. God says, no. I'm the king, and I have my kingdom. You're there to train your children for me. That's bigness. That's riches. Don't pander to children's discontentment because you will lose them to the vices of verses 9 and 10. Too many parents give kids what they want. But if we let the weeds of the world's love grow in them, they soon overtake the beauty of your garden, the Lord's garden. We want to set an example, right? Righteousness, godliness, gentleness, faith, love, patience. We want to cultivate that, don't we? In our family members, we want to cultivate that beauty, not the ugliness, but the beauty of the Lord in them. That's what our society is seeing by the grace of God, also amongst us. The words of verse 10, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, those words in their greediness literally can be translated, for money some by stretching out their hand, right? Stretching out their hand, have strayed from the faith. But in pursuing godliness, you also stretch out your hand, reaching out for Christ, reaching out for more of Christ. And all your ambitions and all your plans and all your goals and your aims, your life, stretch out your hand for these. And the beautiful thing is Christ, your King, gives these things when you reach out to them and he fills your hand. So many people are sad and discouraged and discontented because they're not reaching out for those things. And their hands are empty. And they keep on grasping for more. No. Got to go to the source. Got to go to Christ. He's the one who conquers sin, death, and hell. He's the one who conquered greedy hearts. We go to him. To pursue means you haven't got all of it yet. You have them. These riches are truly riches. You set your heart on them. But of course, that means finally persevering in the way of faith, by way of faith in that way. It brings us to verse 12. Paul commands young Timothy to fight the good fight of faith lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Two commands here, fight and lay hold on. As a matter of fact, we go together. As you're fighting the fight of faith, you're laying hold on the riches of Christ. The fight is a proof of that. That's what's so beautiful, because as we struggle against greed, that shows, that's a good thing, because it shows that we're fighting the good fight, and it shows that we're laying our hands on something far more precious, far more rich. The word for fight Paul uses here is a picture from the world of athletes. Boxing, wrestling, that was big in Paul's day. But also running, it could be one or the other. Either way, it's a contest, and it means to continue in that struggle until you reach the finish line. There's going to be difficulties. There's going to be dangers along the way. But that word for fight, agonizo, what's that word? Agony. There's that sense of agony. It's not going to be easy. You stretch every muscle in your body. You fill your lungs to capacity. I mean, you use your lungs to the fullest capacity in your running. At times, you may feel like giving up. But then you look to the finish line and say, oh, boy, the gold is there. The real gold, not fool's gold. It's there. I have to keep on going by the grace of God. I can't quit. I can't. I'm going to keep on going. And so the way you keep on going is keep your eyes fixed on Christ. Keep it fixed on the prize, because it's worth it. It's worth every hardship, every struggle. It's worth the fight. It's worth it all. Don't get sidetracked. Remember Pilgrim's Progress? Don't go into the ditches of sin. You know, money, our possessions, are the stuff we use in the fight of faith for the King and for his kingdom. We do so because we are sure that Christ has won the victory over sin, death, and Satan. And therefore, we follow, by the grace of God, fighting. We fight for the exercise of Christ's dominion. We fight for the exercise of Christ's reign over our own hearts, the hearts of our children, hearts of our family, hearts of our nation. Fight the good fight. Notice that it's a good fight. Why? It's a good fight because as you're fighting against those temptations inside of you, that hand is not empty. That hand is full as you lay on the inheritance, the prize, the eternal life. Take hold of it. It's yours. It's yours. It's not something that's to be gained yet. It's already gained, and yet not fully gained. And these commands, God's encouraging us. Don't be like Lot's wife. Remember, she looked back and thought, oh, look what I'm leaving behind. What happened to her? Turned into a pillar of salt. But be encouraged. You're in this race because God has called you to it. He says to Timothy, to which you were called and have confessed a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. You know, it's responding to your baptism. You receive baptism, then you're saying, yes, by the grace of God, I will follow. I'm in. Count me in. I ain't getting out. By the grace of God, I'm moving forward. Fight the good fight. That's what the good fight is. And that's a good confession. Clothes, cars, houses, sofas are a blessing. They really are. The stuff that money buys are pleasant. It's comfortable. It's nice to have, fun to have. But to set our hearts on them is a futile grasping and chasing after the wind. You know, you're chasing after these things. Is your hand ever full? No, because you're always grasping. Your hands are always empty. Empty hearts, empty hands. And then entering the grave empty-handed, that's no life. There's no. Don't you feel sorry for that? That's where it ends. But pursue these true riches. Flee greed. Pursue godliness. Persevere. Lay your hand on eternal life. Because you know what's certain? The promises of Christ are certain. They're real. They're absolutely certain. Well, anything and everything else in the world is not certain. Christ is, and so are his promises. And our part is simply to rest on that, to rest in Christ, believe. And not only does he fill your hands and your hearts in life, but we also leave this life with our hands and hearts full into the grave, full, full hearts, full hands. Think of Psalm 16:11. For you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures, not for a time, but forevermore. Amen.